Hi there, and welcome to the Praying Christian Women podcast. I'm Jamie Hampton, and I'm so happy to be here today with Lana Silk, who is the CEO of Transform Iran. And Lana, thank you for being here to talk about just some really important things and to bring a very unique and needed perspective to the podcast.
Thank you for having me. I'm really looking forward to chatting with you, Jamie.
Well, great. Well, before we get into talking about the nitty gritty, we've got a question we like to ask all of our guests, which is, where do you go to meet with God? What is your favorite, you know, air quotes, prayer closet?
Yes. I have a little chair on our patio that has kind of become my chair. It's one of those swinging egg chairs that you can sit on and get all cocooned in.
Oh,
and
I love them.
It was going to be for everyone, but it's kind of become mine. So that's my spot where I love to go and pray. Though I must say, I do pray all over the house, but that is my favorite spot.
If I had a swinging egg chair, that would be my prayer closet too. I love it. Yeah. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, great. Well, let's just get right into it. What can you just tell us, first of all, about how Transform Iran got started? It's your family that started it, right? And why it exists?
Yes, it's my mum and dad. I'm incredibly honored to call them mum and dad for the life they've lived and are living and the ministry they lead. They, it has to backtrack a little bit, really, to even before Transform Iran started, because my dad was born into a home that was on fire for Jesus. His father was cut off from his family because of his faith and his commitment to follow Jesus and to want everything that God had for him, the pursuit of the power of God, the Holy Spirit in his life. All those things alienated him from his family. And as he began to pursue the Lord in greater earnest, he went on a 40-day fast. And he was just desperate to see the power of God in his life. And God honored that. And he filled him with the Holy Spirit. He was the first in his family to have experienced the Lord in that way. And at that point, my dad was 6 years old. And they began, they were a family of six. My dad was five out of six. And they began to meet in their home every night for prayer and for encounter with God. And these meetings ended up lasting 3 years. And many, many, many Muslims came to know the Lord through these meetings. Many Armenians came to know the Lord through these meetings. In fact, a lot of the early leaders and early martyrs of the Iranian church were saved and healed through these meetings. And they got to a point where they were just too big and they ran out of space in their home. And the Spirit-filled church in Iran was born out of those meetings. So my dad was raised in that environment. My mom got saved through that environment. And they were both very active in the church, in leadership in the church. So now that all happened while Iran was a free country before the Islamic Revolution. Then you fast forward to just around when I was born, actually, the Islamic Revolution came in and everything turned upside down. And suddenly it became difficult to be a Christian. We went into a war with Iraq. We had a very famous 10-year war with Iraq. I was raised through that war. All of my early childhood was in that time. And then at the end of that war, when things started to stabilize a little bit, but Christians began to find their feet and started to leave the country, the Lord spoke to my parents and told them they needed to leave. So they were very hesitant because they'd lived through all of this and they were just coming to a point where the church really, really needed them. And then God was telling them to leave and they didn't like that. So they decided to go and pray. And so they prayed both. They decided not to discuss it for a month, to pray and fast for a month and seek the Lord and see what he was saying. And at the end of that month, God confirmed to both of them. They compared their notes. Everything was the same. He was speaking to them both clearly, saying, you need to leave. So they took that to the overseeing pastor, Pastor Haik Hovsepian, who ended up being probably the most famous martyr of the Iranian church. He was overseeing them as a pastor. He was my dad's best friend. They took it to him and said, okay, this is what we feel the Lord is saying. He said, you've heard wrong. We need you here. So they were really delighted. No problem. We want to stay here. Anyway, that night, what I know is Uncle Haik had a dream and God spoke to him and said, no, you need to release them and they need to go pretty quick.
Oh
So
my goodness.
he
I'm like getting goosebumps just thinking that this is incredible.
This is fun, isn't it? This is a life of adventure with God when he is in control and he is driving and he speaks in every way we allow him to. So he did. He spoke with great clarity. All of them had a heart to follow his will. Uncle Hyde did, my parents did. And so when God makes his way clear, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? You just step into whatever he has for you. So he did. I remember the commotion of it all. He said, God spoke to me. You're right. You heard right the first time. You need to leave, and you need to leave quickly. So we left within a few months. I was 9 at that time, and it was extremely sudden, very unsettling. And we didn't know why we were leaving. We didn't know where we were going to end up. We just knew we had to go, and we had to go quickly. And it often makes me think of Abraham's story when God calls him out of one place. And before he calls him into the next place, right in between, when Abraham's already stepped out and obeyed, then God says, right, now that I know your heart is for me, no matter what, here's where I'm taking you. And that's what happened for us. We moved out, we ended up in England. And then God began to clarify. He said, the church is about to be driven underground, persecution's going to increase. And I'm going to need you here to mobilize the diaspora, to engage the Western church, to support what will become a persecuted church. So God knew what was coming and he prepared the way.
And you, there's so much there. I kept thinking of great things to go off on tangents on, but I would just say, can you just talk about your experience during the revolution? I mean, was that, did you see differences in how you were allowed to express your faith during that time, or had that not yet come while you were there?
I was born right at the revolution. In fact, the day that I was born is called Black Friday in Iranian history
Right,
because
right.
it was the day of the greatest fatalities during that upheaval. So I've only known an Islamic Iran, but it has become much worse every year that's passed. It's become, even in recent years, you'd think it was pretty bad, but it's getting worse. Every year, the government is just cranking up the notch and tightening its grip. So it's certainly much worse now than it was when I was there. So I can only compare based on what I've been told. But we have people in our ministry who saw the night and day difference. One of my colleagues, excuse me, sorry, one of my colleagues leads our ministry for the abused and trauma victims, Pearl of Persia. And she told me how she was a high schooler at that time. And she's beautiful. She has striking features. And she says they used to drive around. Of course, overnight, they'd separated the girls and boys. There's no co-ed in Iran. And that literally happened overnight when the revolution came in. Girls and boys may not mix unless they're relatives. So if you're even to walk the streets with a boy, you better be able to prove he's your brother or your father or your husband or you're in trouble. So any kind of sports or intermingling, certainly any parties and no education, none of that happens mixed. So her school became a girls' school and the hijab came into play. You had to cover your hair. Girls, of course, we will, I'm sure, talk about all the events of last year. That's all to do with this covering. And Stella tells me that when she would come out of school, they would drive these morality police that were have been in the news. They would drive around in their vans and they would pick up the girls leaving school who weren't properly attired. They would throw them in the vans and drive them around the block. And in her words, they would just give them a fear of their lives. And then they would come back and drop them off. And they were re-educating and they were threatening. They wanted to control through fear. And she was stopped once. They stopped her and they told her to take off her makeup. She said, I'm not wearing any makeup. Of course you are. You're wearing mascara. Take it off. I'm not wearing any makeup. So they had this back and forth. They handed her makeup remover to take her makeup off the street. And she wiped it, and clearly there was no makeup. And they said to her, "Well, your eyelashes are very dark. You're going to have to wear sunglasses." So that's the kind of change that teenage girls experienced overnight, from free, out in the streets, hanging out with their friends, to covered, silenced, and judged.
Wow. Well, before we get, this would be probably the best place to talk about the events of last year. I mean, we're recording this in October, well, November now. So we've passed the 1 year anniversary of a couple of milestones. Mahsa Amini, who is tragically died, and the ensuing, can you talk about her? Can you talk about this poisoning of schoolgirls in Iran, which also happened last year. Could you kind of talk about those things, some of the civil rights challenges that women are facing today in particular, and then and what is it like in the day-to-day right now for women during this current rule?
Even before Mahsa Amini was killed last year, it was very, very oppressive to be a woman in Iran. So the story I told you about Sela, that's going back 40 plus years.
Right. That was just at the beginning.
It has got so much worse since then. And it's all done through fear and manipulation and threats. So women legally are not allowed to be seen with their hair visible in public. Their neckline, their wrists, their ankles can't be seen in public. It all has to be covered, loose fitting. Even when I was a schoolgirl in Iran, our school uniform was like a loose fitting raincoat with loose fitting pants. You know, if anything was skin tight, I remember girls being pulled up if they turned up to school with denim that was, you know, fitted to their legs. They would take scissors and they would cut up the inseam of the girl's pants while they were wearing them, and they would send them home. They'd say, "Go get dressed properly." Mm-hmm. It's all about. It's under the guise of purity and morality, but really it's all about hiding and covering and silencing women. So that's been the backdrop all along. And morality police have been in operation for a long time. My mom used to talk to me about the morality police woman in Iran. She herself was very careful. My mom is an extremely confident, bold, fiery woman. And yet I would see her just behave herself when there were morality police around. So it was definitely a constant awareness. And so Mahsa was a young girl. She was visiting Tehran from Kurdistan. She was a Kurdish girl. She was visiting family, and she was stopped in the street, as morality police regularly did, because her hijab was loose over her head and it had fallen back and you could see her hair. So what they would normally do in that situation is they would pick up these girls. They put them in their vans, which have the nickname death vans because of the horrendous things that happen even in those vans, let alone where they take the girls. Mm-hmm. Lots of people had said, eyewitnesses, that they saw her getting beaten as she was brought into the van and in the van when she arrived at the police station. So then they take them to re-education centers where they, inverted commas, re-educate the girls in how they should behave or dress. And on her way there, she collapsed at the station from her brain injuries and she died shortly after. So I'm sad to say that wasn't an unusual event. Those kinds of things did happen, but this was suddenly a spark that lit a fire and the whole country went into uproar. No more. And the courage and audacity with which these women and men, and mostly young people, even school children, took to the streets to say, no more. They would take their hijabs, their head coverings off in the streets, and they would burn them like flags. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was suicide what they were doing. So the government retaliated. This was the greatest. We've had protests before in Iran over the last 45 years, but this was definitely the most significant uprising there has been since the revolution. And the government retaliated in brute force. They would open gunshot into the crowd. We've heard testimony after testimony of women being shot in their eyes, like specifically targeting the eyes of women. So many women have lost their eyes through their gunshot wounds and their eyesight. They would round them up and take them to torture centers. Really, they ran out of space in the prisons. So they would take them to all sorts of clandestine locations and they would torture and rape them. They would rape the Kurdish girls and send them home and say, "Now go have our babies." It's unthinkable. You know, it's the kind of thing you watch in movies. So the government was unmasked, really, in how they dealt with it. And the people somehow found increased courage. I think it was really fueled by their sudden apparent unity. The unity would have been there in silence over the years, but suddenly they could see that others were also prepared to take the greatest risk. And that just fueled their courage. And they continued, and it trickled through into the classrooms. So school children, and remember, there's no co-ed, so we're talking about girls' schools, would take their hijabs off in their schools. The walls are all covered with propaganda, the pictures of the Ayatollahs, they would take down the pictures. The shouting in the streets was down with the dictator, death to the dictator. Now, to give you context, When I was in school in Iran, our morning routine at school was to do our jumping jacks lined up like soldiers in the playground. And then we would have to shout death to America, death to Israel. That was our morning routine going into our school day. So these children, I'm 45. So I kind of know my age is the line. You know, anyone my age or younger has only ever known this. And these were pretty much all younger than me. So this is all they've ever known. And they've got up every morning and shouted death to America, death to Israel. And now here they're in the streets shouting death to the dictator. They were turning the tables on the government. And so then the government turned around and said, right, we'll deal with you too. And there was a news interview with one of the senior leaders of the government who said, I need you to take action against these girls who've been disrespectful. Just don't make it too harsh. And within days of him saying that, they barricaded the doors to the classrooms of the specific schools that had been doing these protests, and they sent in drones and sent poisonous gases into the schools. Not enough to kill them, but enough to give them lifelong injuries, infertility, just a whole host of things that these poor girls are going to have to live with. So that's where the school poisonings came through, because they were targeting the girls that had been outspoken.
Were most of these initiated by the students, or did teachers also have a part in this, or was it kind of a combination?
I didn't see any reports of any teachers supporting. In fact, we would have to assume that a lot of the teachers turned the girls in, because how else would they know which schools?
Right, how else would they know?
Yeah. There is definitely a split population in Iran, though the majority are on the protester side. But there is a minority in Iran who are not in political office, but who are sympathetic to the cause of the government and who will turn people in. And there are stories, horrible stories, of people pretending to give refuge and then barricading people in and calling in the police. So that does happen, but it is the minority. The vast majority of Iranians are done with this regime. And as a result, now this is the good news for Jesus, done with Islam and looking for something different.
Right. I mean, it's that whole idea that religion outside of the true God, worshiping the true God of, you know, is basically searching for eternity, searching for someone to worship. And so there's going to be a void when that's missing.
Yes, absolutely. But up until the, Islam is often quoted as a peaceful religion, a very pious religion. I think the vast majority of Muslims, particularly in the West, have that intention for sure. But what has happened in Iran is the all the ugliness there has been unmasked. And, you know, my father often says that some of the greatest evangelists Iran has ever had have been the Ayatollahs. Because up until 1978, the Iranians didn't want to hear the gospel. And they were happy to be Muslim by culture, Muslim, you know, like your Sunday Christians. Mm-hmm. You know, that was part of who they were. Their religion was part of their identity. My dad's been in prison twice pre-revolution for preaching the gospel, because the Muslims were so outraged that this Christian man would come and, you know, defile their streets with Christian tracts and Christian Bibles that were freely available, and yet no one wanted to know. And then you bring in the Islamic Revolution, and now suddenly we have full-blown revival, because people have seen the darkness for what it really is, and they don't want any part of it.
Yeah, well, along those lines, what would you say are just some top prayer requests? Like, how can we support how can we support Iran through our prayers? And then also on the other side of the coin, through action. I mean, tell us a little bit about what your ministry does and how those two things can converge.
Yes, we must pray. Thank you for asking that, because prayer is absolutely the most important thing. We have to remember that this is supernatural, this fight that we're engaged in, and we cannot succeed. We cannot do well without supernatural covering and anointing and power. So prayer is essential. I would say be informed is the first thing. When we pray, you know, we can pray generally. We can pray according to the scriptures. We can pray for God's will to be done, his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. There are things that we already know to pray. But when it comes to being specific, it really helps to be informed. What are the specific needs? Where is the fire that I can fuel? What is God already doing that I can partner with? Where's the specific threat that I can link hands with the believers and fight against in prayer? And all that needs information. It needs knowledge. And for that, a ministry like us would be where you would turn. So the way we help with that is you can go to our website, transformiran.com. And there's a section in there on prayer. First of all, you can find out generically how you can pray. And then you can sign up to a monthly newsletter. And through that, you'll get monthly specifics on how to pray. You know, we've had occasions where, for example, we launched a Bible translation project in a specific language, and suddenly all the children of all the Bible translators were sick. So that's very specific. We can say, pray for the children of the translators, that this is how these families are being attacked. Or we see legal pressures. We have Christians in the diaspora who are refugees right now who are facing really serious legal threats that will send them back to Iran, where they will for sure be tortured and killed. So we need to pray against the legal threat, against asylum for some of these refugees. There are specific things that come month to month. So if you are a prayer warrior and you want to get your teeth into really praying, then I encourage you to get the newsletters and pray specifically with us. And also I would add, we need to pray for everyone. You know, I've seen this, and I'm sure we'll cover some of what's been happening in the Middle East together as well today. I've seen a lot of one-sided prayer and one-sided conversation. Yeah. And, you know, God loves all people. You know, Jesus himself said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And it saddens me to see Christians side so vehemently with any one side, or any, you know, the one that's considered the victim. You know, God doesn't side. God loves the most evil intentioned Ayatollah in politics in Iran today just as much as he loves the Christian in prison. Mm-hmm. And I think it would sadden his heart if we were only interested in praying for the Christians or praying protection for those that we love, because God wants to save the most oppressive, broken person in this whole system. And I think it would be wonderful if we could pray for all of them. We pray for the oppressors as well as those who are oppressed. And we pray with faith. We pray with expectation. We don't pray out of fear. We don't, you know, God is on his throne. God is in control. He sees things we don't see, but we partner with him and we pray expecting him to win. So those are some of the things I would say to that.
That's so important. And I'm so glad you said that, because I do think that there's also, I would have to say, I feel like I'm glad for an organization like yours, because I do feel like as Americans, we have very limited, we'd love to think that we have all, you know, great news coverage, but unless you dig for it, we get such limited coverage of events.
Yes, and I've seen that.
Yeah. In case you hadn't noticed. And so it is so important. And I do think it's important as Christians, because of the power of prayer, that we dig a little deeper, that we look for information beyond what you're going to get on your morning news. I mean, I'm horrified sometimes at the lack of information, the one-sided or even misinformation that I get when I just kind of look at what's on the front page of the news sites that I check in with. And so I'm guilty as anyone of not being informed. And so I'm so thankful for you, because you're bringing so much good information that is trustworthy and in depth. And I think we also, I think our prayer lives are fueled by story. And so I love that we can hear stories of what's happening. We can relate, we can put ourselves in the position of people that are so far away from us, but that are people just like us going through maybe different circumstances, but with the same emotions and the same needs and the same fears and the same feelings. So
yeah, I agree completely. And I would say that when you then go through that process of digging a little deeper and being informed, yes, you uncover some of the negatives, but you also uncover a lot of positives. And you know, bad news sells. So when we only look at easy access news, we're always only going to get bad news. And there is a lot of good news as well. And certainly on our side, we have a section called Learn on our website where you can go and learn about different aspects of society. What's it like to be a schoolgirl in Iran? What's it like to be a woman in Iran? How does the political system work? There's a whole lot for people who are motivated that way and want to really educate themselves. But we also have a section called Impact. What is the impact of the ministry? What is God doing today in Iran? And sometimes it's those stories that really fuel our prayer too, because they ignite hope and faith and expectation for God to do more. And God is doing so much that we don't hear. And it's not hopeless. It's not all lost. You know, there's so much happening. If we just dig a little deeper, we'll see it. And it will encourage us in our own day-to-day walk as well.
That's great. I mean, that's a wonderful resource and just a good word of... And I think that fuels our prayers too, is seeing the movement, seeing the hope, when I think the enemy just wants us to see hopelessness and doom and despair. And like you said, we have to always remember God is still on the throne and he knows the end and he's sovereign. So
yes, absolutely. Because the devil operates in fear, doesn't he? And it's this the polar opposites, fear and love. And if he can bring fear into reign in our hearts, and if we look at the events in the Middle East, the human reaction is fear, because we could be, you know, we could be targeted. You know, there are practical things that we have human cause to fear. And yet, of course, we know that God's perfect love casts out all fear. So as we find out what God is doing and we remind ourselves of his agenda, then fear has no place.
Amen. Well, speaking of events in the Middle East, has the conflict that's escalated now, does that affect the logistics of your ministry? Has it impacted kind of what you're able to do, or has there not been an impact?
Not so much logistics. It has increased the threat on Christians. Iranians have made no secret of the fact that they are against Israel and want to wipe Israel out. And, you know, they call Israel the Zionists. Mm-hmm. And they would say that Christians side with the Zionists. So whenever tension escalates with Israel, Christians will bear the brunt of that in Iran, because they're in that same box as far as the authorities are concerned. So we have to be extra vigilant, and some of our team, some of our Bible translators are particularly cautious, and they've just gone a little silent for a bit to wait to ride this season out. So it's the personal threat on people's lives, but logistically it doesn't change anything right now.
I did not realize that Christians become more of a target as tensions with Israel kind of are intensified. That's an interesting, I guess it makes sense, but yeah, that's very interesting. What are your thoughts? I know you kind of touched on this before, but just a specific prayers we can pray for the Middle East and ways that we can help in practical and prayerful ways. Not that prayer isn't practical, it is, but
yeah, that's a good reminder. But you're right, you asked me the question about as well as prayer, and I never got to that. So I would say for the Middle East, how I pray is I pray for his will to be done. You know, there's a lot of eschatology going on right now, isn't there, with what's happening with the Palestinians and Israel, and you know, all the Old Testament stuff's being pulled out, and is this Philistine all over again? And so, you know, some of it I feel I have a bit of a handle on. Some of it I feel like none of us can ever fully understand, and I prefer just to pray for God's will. I'm very aware that though Hamas has done outrageous, horrendous things, there are many victims in the West Bank, as well as, of course, the victims in Israel. And I certainly pray for the victims on both sides. You know, there are people now who are trapped in Gaza who can't leave. Israel has you know, the difference between Israel and Hamas, well, there's many things I could say now, but one of the obvious differences is that the Israelis are humane. You know, they care about their own people. They're not looking for casualties among the women and children and innocents on the other side, whereas Hamas operates in that realm. So, you know, the Israelis have gone to the West Bank and said, we're coming, like, get out, war is coming. But Hamas has trapped the people in that region. They cannot leave. I've heard recordings of conversations between people in Gaza and Israeli authorities, with the Israelis saying, why aren't you all leaving? And them saying, we can't, all the roads are blocked. They won't allow us to leave. So, you know, because Hamas wants bloodshed. Hamas, that's their currency. So my heart is broken for so many victims in so many ways in this horrible, ugly conflict. And so all I can do is pray for God to minimize the pain that the victims in all of this are paying, minimize bloodshed, protect the innocent, have his way. I do pray for the leaders. I pray for Damascus Road conversions. I mean, I have heard testimonies of ex-Hamas terrorists who have encountered Jesus and their stories. And I think, wow, you know, God wants to do that again and again. How wonderful it would be if the outcome of this wasn't peace by force, but peace by repentance. You know, there's so much that God can do. So there's a lot that we can pray about for so many different players in this conflict, in this war. I can't even find the words. But the crux of it is not to pray in fear. We're not praying because we're scared and we need God to cover something that he didn't foresee, and he's been caught by surprise and now he's clamoring some kind of plan B together. God knew this was coming. God is sovereign. I have nothing to fear. He is my shepherd. He is my protector. So I just hand it over to him, and I want to partner with him. He is for the widows and the orphans. He is for the souls on their way to terrorize and kill the Christians. He is for all of them. So I want to pray with him for these people to meet with him. He's the only answer in this situation. So those are some of the things that we could pray.
That's so beautifully said, Lana. I love that idea and that picture of partnering. I think sometimes we picture prayer, and sometimes it does feel like, you know, such a battle. But sometimes when things that seem so much bigger than us present themselves, I love that picture of partnering with God, because he knows it all, and just praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it doesn't feel like a powerful prayer for us as control freaks that like to like have the last word or like to feel like we're making something happen. But in the end, I mean, there is no more powerful prayer than thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this situation. And so thank you for that reminder, because I know I feel ill-equipped and uneducated to the point where I don't even know the specifics to pray for. So you gave us some really great things to think about and to pray for. And at the very, very least, hugely powerful prayer can be just partnering with God for his will to be done.
Yes, absolutely. So then, to address your point, and if people want to be even more involved, then, you know, we're a nonprofit. So we're now coming into holiday season and holiday giving. So I know a lot of us start thinking towards the end of year, where do I sow my seed? So this is a part of the world where the Lord is really working. I would say, if you're looking for somewhere to sow your seed, somewhere where it will really make a difference, then ministry in the Middle East and right now in Iran is thriving. Iranians are turning to the Lord in their thousands. They are hungry for the gospel. So if you want to see an immediate impact, then I would say, go ahead and sow into work like this. We welcome people partnering with us in finance. Or perhaps there's a skill set that you have. Maybe there's some way that you can volunteer help. There's a way to volunteer as well. You can look through the website for that too. And another way to help is to raise awareness. So, you know, we're on social media, we're on Facebook, X, I still want to call it Twitter, Instagram. Go ahead and follow us on social media. That will help you fuel your prayers. That will keep you informed. But then if you hit like and follow and share, we know how all of this works now. It just raises awareness. It raises our visibility and it helps us reach more people. So those are many practical ways that you can also help.
Right. Can you remind us of the website and what, where to find you? And if your Instagram or Twitter or Facebook is different from your ministry?
It's all Transform Iran.
Okay.
You should be able to find it pretty easy on social media, just searching for Transform Iran, but it's also linked from our website, which is transformiran.com. So nice and easy.
You make it very easy.
We try.
All right. Well, Lana, thank you for being here. This has been so good. I can't wait to get this out to our listeners. And how can we pray for you today? And I'll close us in prayer.
Pray for me for wisdom. I would really appreciate that. I'm in the middle of some important decisions for various aspects of our ministry. And I would really appreciate guidance from the Lord on how to move some things forward and favor as well. There's the obvious praying for the ministry, you know, that's happening in the Middle East, Iran, and we've talked about some of that. But we also need prayer on the other side of it, where we're raising awareness and raising funds. So we would love prayer for favor and for God to send us people whose hearts are for mission. You know, this isn't going to be for everyone, but we know that there are many others that the Lord wants to add to us as partners. And together, this is going to be a team effort to get this done. So please pray for favor, for eyes and ears to see and hear what God is doing and to be connected to the ministry.
Wonderful. All right. Well, thank you again for being with us, Lana. And I will close us in prayer.
Thank you.
God, thank you so much for this time just to learn, to get better equipped, to pray, to act. Lord, I just know that as far as prayer burdens go, I just know that there are people out there that have heard Lana's story and what Transform Iran is doing and have felt a tremendous prayer burden for Iran, for the Middle East. We just pray in Jesus' name that you would just stoke those fires, God, that you would just help us to collectively lift up Iran, to lift up the Middle East, to lift up Lana's ministry, and just that you would do incredible things through her ministry. We pray for her as she's asked for wisdom. Lord, you just say that if any of you lacks wisdom, not to fear, just to go to you and you will give it generously and abundantly. And we just claim that for her in Jesus' name, that it would be wisdom, not that the world gives, but that you give, because you know the big picture. You can see everything. You can see all of the moving parts. And we just pray that you would just grant her that favor and that wisdom as she makes decisions to move forward in different areas of the ministry. We pray that you would cut through red tape, that you would just plow barriers down in any place where there are barriers keeping her ministry from getting to where it needs to go, from being where it needs to be, from having the resources that it needs to do the work that you have called her to and called them to. And we just know that you're faithful to do that, God. You are such a big God. And we just thank you for the privilege of just partnering in whatever ways you're calling us to with Transform Iran. And God, we just ask that you would bless Lana abundantly and just give her wisdom and insight into the next steps for the ministry, for her life, for her resources, and just open doors that she never even thought to hope for or ask for. And we just pray now for the people of Iran, for the women especially who are being persecuted, for the Christians who are being persecuted, for the workers and missionaries and Bible translators who are just facing increased tension and increased scrutiny. Father, we pray your protection. We pray your provision. We pray for hope in the midst of what could feel like a hopeless, scary situation. We pray against fear, God. We pray that they would have relief and that you would remove that spirit of fear and just replace it with a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, as you promise us, God, that your spirit would indwell and fill each person that's there doing your work with confidence, with peace, with renewed passion and purpose. And God, we just ask that you would Just show us when to pray and how to pray and equip us to pray better. And we pray for the Middle East, for the situation right now. We just join with you, God, in your plans and your purposes. And as Lana said, just thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on today's episode of the Praying Christian Women podcast. We'd love to hear from you, so please leave us a comment to let us know what questions or topics we can address in future shows. Then hop over to prayingchristianwomen.com/journal to download your free prayer guide. We're so glad you joined us for today's show, and we wish you God's deepest blessings as you draw closer to Him and change the world one prayer at a time.